Emery Combs is going to be our reader for our sermon text today.
Matthew 19:13-15. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great job, Emery. I had a nightmare last night that I was going to trip over this thing. So far I have not, but I have to keep moving it. All right, before I preach, why don't we pray and gather our thoughts before the Lord? Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, may you bless our time together. May we be cognizant that you are truly present in this room and that you wish to speak to us through the ministry of your Spirit. Lord Jesus was present teaching and preaching in Matthew 19, and he is present with us this morning. So allow us to have ears to hear his teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning is Children's Sunday, and the children have done a great job. And I can already say we did this last year, and we've improved some this year, and it's going in a great direction. So thank you guys for participating and singing, and thank you, the congregation, for seeing all your smiles on your face. So let's, essentially my sermon this morning, it's a shorter one, but it's one long homily of let's continue to let children worship in our space each and every Sunday here at Christ Presbyterian Church. All right, recently I've been reading this book, which is really quite excellent. It's entitled, What Are Children For? Ambivalence and Choice by two writers named Anastasia Berg and Rachel Weisman. The book was reviewed in two places where I receive kind of book reviews. One was in a periodical that I love to read entitled First Things Magazine. So they ran a short endorsement of the book, which piqued my interest. And later that week, as I was taking my walks on Sunday evenings, the two authors were interviewed in the podcast as well. So if your favorite periodical and your favorite podcast are endorsing a book, chances are it's a good one, so I decided to purchase it. And as I purchased it and started to read it, I'm about halfway through so far. It's emerged as one of my favorite books, if not my favorite book, in the year of 2024. So the authors, surprise, surprise, talk about the witnessing decline in birth rates and how that shapes our culture. And I will say, I have been talking about this to both our session and my past session where I served long before it became a talking point for Republicans and Democrats to argue with each other, okay? So I've been trying to be on front of this and reading books about this particular topic. But this one caught my imagination because it's written by millennials, so those born in the 80s and 90s. Now, in this book, there's a few things that emerge. Terms are thrown around. So there's a term called individualistic hedonism, which is just a fancy word for being self-centered. People stop having children or portray it in choice-like language because I want to do myself, or I do, you do you is the phrase that people use, okay? Categories emerge such as self-expression, self-management, and self-sufficiency, things that I was catechized in public school in the 90s in Pennsylvania. I only mention millennials again, not to pick on my own demographic, but we're the ones having children right now, by and large, right? 80s and 90s kids. The overall thrust of this book implies that choice with relation to having children is essentially where I am in life right now. And the old script used to be one got married between 18 and, say, 25. If I had been born in another time period and got married at 25 like I did, that would have been pretty late, right? My great-grandparents got married, I think, when they were 16. One got married, often to their high school sweetheart, like they showed in the movies, and then as you got married to your high school sweetheart, what kind of just happened? Children, right? There was no planning. This idea of choice really did not exist. All right. So as I've been reading that book, and I'm about halfway through, the question continues to hit me. Is our world child-friendly? That's a serious question. I would say Idaho is quite child-friendly, but by and large, I would say probably not, all right? That's what we're confronted with. That's kind of the problem we want to solve this morning. The world can be rather harsh to children. And if you don't believe me, try to sit next to our children, maybe. Go to lunch afterwards. If you want some field work, take some of the parents to lunch this afternoon. Sit with them and see. You don't have to do this. It's just an illustration. Sit with them and see if people make smiles at them or kind of do passive-aggressive stuff, right? Is everybody tracking with me? All right. If you really want to do field work, maybe you need to take our young parents on vacation and purchase a plane ticket for them and go somewhere and try to sit with the kids as they are expected to be like mini adults on airplanes. There's even blogs out there, all right, for parents to teach their children how to sit still and be quiet and act like adults on airplanes. Everybody's laughing. This is ridiculous, right? Children, you act like children here at Christ Pres. We love you and you're allowed to be yourself, all right? I would say, by and large, we perhaps don't live in a world that's super child-friendly like we imagine we are. Children, in many ways, are an afterthought. So all this talk, you know, of humanity progressing and getting better, I think we'll find out in our text this morning that Emery did a great job reading that the world is just as harsh to children then as it probably is now. Children, in many ways, are an afterthought. So here at Christ Presbyterian Church, we're committed to having children in public worship. We want to continue to do that up until essentially the sermons preached. We want our children to be involved in worship. You guys do a great job singing. You guys can look at me and smile. Great job singing. We want children to participate in the prayer of confession and assurance and hear the words of assurance, right? You guys hear that every week. We want you guys to realize that we love you as a church, and you are not the lowest rung on the totem pole, that you are, in many ways, our Lord prioritizes you, because Jesus is, he's present then teaching 2,000 years ago, and he's present teaching right now. We want our children to know that they are loved by their spiritual friends in children's church. We want our children to know that their spiritual mothers and fathers of the faith love them as well. We want our children to know that their spiritual grandparents love them. And guess what? We're an intergenerational church, so our children, whether they have biological great-grandparents or not, they have spiritual great-grandparents in our congregation, right? So I'm smiling at you guys this morning. All of those generations love on our children. And essentially, my homily this morning is one long challenge to continue to keep things that way in the life of our church. We can actually be countercultural by having our children in the space of worship. All right, so please turn with me to Matthew 19, 13 through 15, and it's going to be pretty short this morning. It's a simple text, but quite profound. All right, so the scene is brought to our attention, and Emery did such a great job reading it. So the children were brought to him. Who is the him in the text? It's Jesus. Now, that brought verb is really interesting. It's a passive verb, and what I think is going on there is it is implying that children are being brought by their parents to Jesus. Now, this was quite common in Jesus' ministry because who brought themselves to Jesus often? Those who needed healing. It was very much a desperation. People are hearing Jesus does these great things. He also teaches the scriptures in wonderful ways, and people want to have interaction with Jesus. So it shouldn't be shocking that parents wanted to bring their kids to Jesus to have to be what? Well, the text tells us to have him pray for them. In other words, to bless him. A great religious teacher, right, a preacher, is going to bless the children. So that's the scene. The problem, and I think the Lord is providentially constructing the scene before us, so but the problem is introduced in Matthew 19:13. The disciples. I like how the text says the disciples and does not name the perpetrator, so to speak. It doesn't say Peter. Probably was Peter, because Peter got a lot of things wrong in his ministry, but God's grace continued to hold him up. It doesn't say John. It doesn't say Nathaniel. It doesn't say the other 12, or perhaps those who are outside. It says the disciples. So I want us to read ourselves into the text this morning. I think that's appropriate. We are the disciples in the text, perhaps. The disciples rebuked the parents. That's strong language. The rebuked-like language there is expressing strong disapproval. If you go and rebuke somebody, are you happy with them? Not really. It also carries the weight of censoring, so like church discipline. Does anybody want to be disciplined by the session here this morning? No, which is a touch of irony because it's Children's Sunday. So the disciples rebuke the parents and the children coming to receive a blessing from Jesus. But verse 14 interjects a contrast. Jesus is going to speak, and he's going to declare, "Let the children come to me," or for our purposes this morning, "Let the children come and worship." It's one of the few times I have a title that I really like. Most of the time I don't like them, but this one should stick with us. So Jesus speaks, and he lists three imperatives, three commands. This is quite strong language and contrast to the rebuke that the disciples give. He says, "Let the children come." So let is one verb, come is, I'm sorry, let is one command, come is the second command, and do not hinder is the third command. And what does Jesus say at the tail end of 19:14? You guys can all read. "For such belongs the kingdom of heaven." What is Jesus doing in 19:14? He's challenging the status quo. Children and antiquity and today, I would say, are kind of an afterthought of what is going on in worship. The disciples rebuke them, bringing it. But Jesus says what? "Let the children come." And that is why we have children in worship each and every Sunday. And what does, how does it conclude in 19:15? Pretty simple. "And he lays his hands on them and went away." In other words, the Lord confers his blessing upon the children. So the Lord blesses them. Pretty simple teaching in three verses. Very, very profound. But is it necessarily easy to follow in our lives and walk with the Lord? Not always necessarily, if we're honest. All right, good preaching hopefully pulls at the strings of our heart and challenges us as well. So that's our world. That's the text. What world is God speaking into existence in the life of our church? What we might say this, how does the Lord want to craft a church here at Christ Presbyterian Church? My response is pretty simple. Let the children worship. Let the children worship. And we're going to filter that through three quick bullet points. With head, heart, and hands. And hopefully, I'm trying to persuade you here and continue in our great culture to move forward with letting the children be active in worship. All right, so our heads, all right? God calls us to worship him with our minds. When the children join us in public worship on Sunday, they learn with their little minds. They learn that God calls them to worship, right? Zoe and Ezra read that this morning. They learn to sing their praises to God. There is a reason why we sang "Holy, Holy, Holy" this Sunday. It's a little bit harder to see when the kids are up front and center and you're singing with them, but why I put them in front was they love that song. They're a little bit shy today. But when we sing "Holy, Holy, Holy" as a congregation, I usually sit over there and I can look at the children's faces and they really, really belt it out. They love that song. Don't underestimate children singing songs with everybody in the life of the church and how those powerful theological words about God who have been handed down for generations can shape them. After all, if the Lord allows us to live a long, fruitful life, and we continue on and we get to the end of our life. When I show up for pastoral visits and to pray for someone to say, "Lord, I entrust this person into heaven, into your hands," we often don't read scripture verses together, though we do. Often what happens is we start singing. And what are the songs that often old saints tend to sing? Songs that were learned in church on Sunday. So, like this morning, we sang "Holy, Holy, Holy." Last week, we sang "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty." Praise God, even in the darkest time in life. Or perhaps you might go in a different direction, which I love. Reformation Sunday is coming up. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. That's another hymn. The great hymns of the church shape us in ways that are unimaginable sometime and teach us about who God is. Now, our little ones worship the Lord with their minds too, through having the tradition of catechism reading each and every Sunday. And believe it or not, sometimes our children bicker and fight over who gets to read on Sunday. They really do like this tradition that we started about a year and a half ago. We have that in our worship space so that children are welcomed, and we also have it in our space because we're called to worship God with our minds. So not only do the children learn when they read catechism, but you all learn as well. And parents can go home and talk about it. So we've gone through the New City Catechism, and we're working through the Shorter Catechism. All right, so that's our head. Second part is our heart. Does worship stop with acquiring head knowledge? No. It moves into our heart. It shapes us more than we realize. Each week, our children with the adults confess their sins through the prayer of confession and the assurance of pardon. In other words, our children hear the gospel pronounced each and every week. There's something special about that happening in the context of public worship. Our hearts are supposed to be shaped not just to know that we're forgiven, but what do we do? Children, what do in response? We forgive others, right? So one night in the springtime, Zoe and I were having a theological conversation before bedtime. And Zoe started asking the question along the lines of, how much does God forgive me? And I said, well, that's a great question. I preached a series one time in the book of Jonah, and the idea was God's mercy is as deep and wide as the ocean. So I responded, an infinite amount. And then the question was, well, why? And then naturally I was able to say, because Christ died on the cross and he forgives us our sin. Right? Everybody tracking with me? Kids, you tracking with me? Right? How much does God forgive us? It's as deep and wide as the ocean. Now, Sarah and I had a discussion around the dinner table afterwards, and I kept thinking to myself, personally, I did not say anything in the weekend that brought that conversation up. Sarah did not have that anything that brought up that conversation. We were convinced that Sunday night that Zoe was following along because she'd been learning to read in kindergarten, does a good job and everything. She had been following along with the prayer of confession, and the Holy Spirit who's in the room and Jesus is speaking through him had pricked her conscience. So naturally she had a discussion with us as parents. My challenge to you this morning as the congregation is if we did not have that opportunity in public worship, Zoe might not have ever actually asked that question to me. So there's another person in the room that's with us when we worship that we tend to forget about. And who is that? The Holy Spirit. And ultimately, I think the Holy Spirit was using the prayer of confession and the assurance of pardon to shape one of our children's heart and many of the other ones as well. All right, so that's heart. Finally, hands. How are our children the hands of our Lord in public worship? Well, today they have done a great job helping leading worship, reading the parts, so they're the hands. Or you, I guess if you want to really push the analogy, they're the mouth, but you get what I'm saying. They're serving you. It's not just the adults, us in the room, who are empowered to do the Lord's work. It's the children as well. Our children love to help with the Good Samaritan shoebox drive that's coming up here soon. It seems like they're planning that earlier and earlier every year, but our kids really love to do that. And also, our children, another highlight is each year we have the Stanton Baby Bottle Drive. Our children love that. They love to participate, and they are also the hands of our body here at Christ Presbyterian Church. So it's important as we grow as a congregation, we give opportunities to our children to serve the Lord, to serve his church, and his mission to redeem the world. They are just as much the hands of our Lord as we are too. So let's continue to keep it that way. So in this morning's sermon, it was designed to celebrate our children. It was also designed to continue to push us to build on foundational texts like Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Last week we learned that who are we? We are the godly. And how do the godly respond with relation to children? Do we put them low on the totem pole, or do we say, children, you are worthy, and you are a part of our worshiping community, right? That's the godly response to the text. So in closing, may the Lord continue to bless his children and all of our congregation as we worship, walk, and serve our Lord. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence and conclude our sermon, we thank you for the children being involved this Sunday. Lord, I thank you that they are the head, hearts, and hands of our body. And I pray, Lord, that your blessing may rain down upon them as they continue to participate in the life of our church. May they profess faith in your Son at a young age and confirm their baptism. And may they be the church of tomorrow, because they really are. Lord, may you send us more children to be blessed by you and the life of our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I'm going to have Seffi read. She is reading our catechism question this morning. So if you'd follow on the screen.
Christian, what is your only hope in life and death?
That I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from all the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready to follow him. Rest. From now on, there's a big glare. I apologize on the screen behind, but thank you guys. All right, so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, does everybody have an element before we start? Okay, good. All right, so as we start this morning, so today's sermon was all about presence, right? And if you follow Matthew's gospel, really the big idea that's going on in that gospel is, what is God's presence and who gets to be in God's presence? If you follow in Matthew's gospel, who are the bad guys, so to speak? The Pharisees. And they keep getting mad at Jesus over and over and over again for saying these people are authorized to come into God's presence. He turns everything upside down, as we saw with children. Now, as we come to the Lord's table, the question actually each and every time that we do is God's presence. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper communicates that Christ is truly present with us in a spiritual way. And you might respond, well, how is that possible? The scriptures tell me that where does Jesus sit? At God the Father's right hand. That's not an outer space, okay? That's a theological term. But you might say, well, that's really, we feel really far wide, right? Far apart. Well, how do we bring those two together? And the way that it's brought together is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So actually, not only through the sacrament do we experience Christ's presence, his presence where he confers a blessing on us, that was in the text today, but when children come to worship each and every week up until they're dismissed, are they coming into God's presence? Absolutely. And I just want to draw to our attention this morning that providence, we didn't plan to have the Lord's Supper on Children's Sunday, it just kind of happened. But as I was practicing this morning, I thought this is a providential moment to tell you that in the sacrament, we are reminded each and every time that Christ is here. He is in the room with us. He is here through the Holy Spirit. And that text that said, let the children come to me, he's speaking those same words today as he did 2,000 years ago. All right? However, children need to be confirmed. You might be drawing the conclusion, which I did this morning, well, does that mean that all children can participate in the sacrament? And the answer is actually no. You have to be baptized. Much like adults, we have to be baptized, and we profess faith in Jesus Christ, all right? So if one does that, in the case of children, they have talked to an elder, and that the elders approve, they can come forward to participate in the sacrament. So this morning, you adults, those who have been baptized and have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are invited to come to the table this morning and to receive God's blessing upon you as he draws us into deeper union and communion with his Son. There is something truly remarkable that is happening at the Lord's table. So let us pray. Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, we thank you for the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As our catechism taught us this morning, he truly became one of us. As the catechism goes on to state, which is based on Holy Scripture, your Son came to rescue us from sin and death and to set us free. Lord, may we know as a congregation this morning, as we remember the death of your Son, that you are truly here and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And may we also realize that this meal signifies something very great that will happen in the future as well. Whether we breathe our last breath and go to be with you, or you come back to judge the living and the dead, we will be with you in glory. And may you use your table this morning to instill in us a spirit of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.